We're glad that you are here this morning. We welcome you to worship. We'd like to find out who is here today, and the way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take this pew pad, write your name down, give us any contact information you choose, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on your pew. We do ask, when that pew pad gets to that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started today. We do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. So thank you for helping us out with that. Several announcements want to run through very quickly. Children's time today. We're continuing our parenting class every Wednesday night, a parent discussion group, and you're welcome to come and be a part of that discussion every Wednesday at 6:45 down in the bottom level of near the coffee house on the bottom level of the education building. Special event coming up at the end of the month, but we need to start making preparations now. Last year we did Treat Street. We have trick-or-treating that happens here at College Park. We invite the community. We send out thousands of flyers to elementary schools. We invite the community to come and to have a safe place where the kids can go around and get candy. And we're looking to have 25 doors decorated for kids to come in. They could be game center. They could some kind of decorated door, and then give a little candy away. Parents want a safe place for their kids to come to spend that night, and we want to do that October 31st from 6 until 8 o'clock, and we need people to decorate those doors. If you're able to do that, interested, would like to know the details, just let me know, email me, or just speak to me after service, and I'll be glad to talk with you about that. John Caldwell.
Thank you, Jeff.
Good morning, everyone. As you may or may not know, this the first full week in October is Fire Prevention Week. So I encourage everybody, only this week, please prevent fires. The fire department has asked that we do all that we can this week. No other time of the year, just this week. As part of that, we have been talking with our new buildings now. We've been talking about fire drills and fire evacuation plans and tornado plans. So I'm going to be making an announcement this week and next week in both services, and I'll be coming around to our various small group classrooms talking about just making sure that everyone is aware of our best means of evacuation for the building or our best means of evacuation in the event that we needed to stay in place. As many of you know, we have a wonderful new ramp system right outside this door where Skip is. Skip, wave your hand for me, please. Skip is indicating the exit here where we have a great ramp system in the event of an evacuation from the sanctuary here. We also, as you're aware, have the exits in the back. I see Tom back there, and I think that's Sarah Talley on the other side there. Obviously, our ushers would be in the service to help get anybody that had a need out the best exit. This, as indicated by the sign, is an exit. But because it goes back into the building, we would prefer you not use that entrance from this location. But I will also be talking about, in our various classrooms, best ways to get out. And if you need assistance, that is why we have ushers, that is why we have deacons, that is why we have welcome staff, to make sure that everyone does safely and quickly get out of the building in the event of an emergency. If we should happen to have an emergency where we stayed in place, then we would also usher everyone as quickly as possible down to the youth area and down to the construction storage area if we needed to. There's also some room in Adult 3 just below the chapel, which is safe in the event of a tornado, or directly below in the sanctuary here in the center there in Hallway F. All of those are safe places in the event of a tornado, and we would try to make sure that everyone got there. It's probably not going to be the most comfortable and accommodating if we had to get the whole church in one of those locations, but we're all friends here. We all love each other in Christ, and so in that event, I would expect we would want to be close together and praying together anyway. So In that kind of situation, we would just pack in there and remember that we were safely together where the Lord wanted us to be. So again, thank you for the time, and I will be making this announcement again next week just to make sure that everyone's aware, and coming through to the small group classrooms to make sure that everybody knows the best way to get out, the best way to stay in during the case of an emergency. Thank you, guys.
Just a few announcements. Our grief support group will not meet in October. We'll meet the first Sunday of November and of December. Our College Parkers will meet on the 17th with the New Horizons Band. A trip to the depot is planned for the 22nd for any senior adult that would like to go. And if you would like to go, please let June Crabb know. And pray for us as we go on our women's retreat this Friday. We have 45 ladies, and pray for the Lord to move and work.
And with all those ladies gone, we're going to need some help in the nursery. So, gentlemen, we're going to need to call on some of you for next week. So if I call you, you can't say no, because I don't have many other options, because all the ladies are going to be gone. So thank you for helping us out with that. It's going to be a big weekend next week, and we're excited for that women's retreat. Also, Bible study, make sure I get this right. Mary's starting a Bible study October the 14th at 10 a.m., pursuing God's love. Study of Genesis. So want to make sure you are aware of that additional opportunity for Bible study. All right, any other announcements? Are we good? Want to say a special welcome to our guest this morning. You have given us your information on the pew pad. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. We'd like to give something to you. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers will recognize you. They'll give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a little bit of a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church, and a little bit of the history of Story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship today. Yesterday, we thought it was a good idea to go to the fair. And it was a state weight game, and it was the first Saturday of the fair, and nobody was there. It was incredible. But I was amazed that it was 85 degrees the first Saturday in October. I thought October was fall, right? The weather just seems to be just out of the ordinary. And I was struck as I was sweating how all the people were enjoying themselves. You saw the kids and the parents and the grandparents and how together they were. And I was struck by the people that we have here. The kids, the parents, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, the Sunday school teachers, that cross the generations that we cherish at College Park. What a special place that it is that we get to come and to serve Him. And we should spend our time being thankful to Him for all the generations that are represented, whether it's in the 9 o'clock recreation service or the 11 o'clock service here today. I am thankful for every generation that God has blessed this church with. We should be thankful to Him for all that He has done and provided for us. That's why we come to worship. Let us prepare.
Oh,
Let's join our hearts in prayer together. Dear Heavenly God, we thank you for this time that we're able to pull away from the busyness of our lives to focus solely on our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For truly, our hearts long for you. We are thirsty for your presence. We need you, O God. So we thank you we can put aside our laptops and our telephones and our to-do list, and help us also to lay aside our anxieties and worries, frustrations and fears, and to lay them at your feet this morning so that we can hear your voice speaking to us as we worship. Show us how we can be transformed by your word and by your presence in our lives, so that we, each one, and as a church, can become all that you are calling us to be in our earthly lives. Thank you for this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we'll wait till everybody gets down here. Everybody crisscross applesauce. Crisscross applesauce, that's great. I need everybody frozen. Hi. Everybody frozen. I have a question for you. Did you know that we have a birthday girl here today? Skylar, stand up. You need to put on your crown. Put on your crown. All right, it is Skylar's birthday today. She is 23 years old today. She's 27? Oh, 270. That's what your crown says. But what we decided... Just plain old seven. Okay. Well, what we do, she doesn't know that we do this, but what we do for our birthday people... Skylar, I need you to come out here with me. Everybody... We like to blindfold our seven-year-olds on their birthday, okay? So, do you mind if I put this on you? Do you trust me? Say that a little louder. Yes, yes. Thanks. Okay, everybody sit still. I need everybody sitting still. All right? Let's see. I'm not going to... This is a long... Oop, I don't want to get your hair. You all right? You good? Can you see? No? How many fingers am I holding up? You're not there, you're supposed to be looking. How many fingers? What are you doing? I got a tie here. Hold on, hold on. All right. How many fingers am I holding now? No, you can't count. No, that's eight. Hey, did you see eight? Okay, good. All right. Now you guys, you watch Watch what we do. Okay, do you trust me? I'm going to make you walk. Okay, whatever you have to listen to my voice, okay? Whatever I say, do, you have to listen to my voice. All right. Oh, hi. We have new ones. That's all right. How's everybody? I need for you, when I say go, I just need you to clap. Just clap as loud as you can until I say stop, okay? Let's test. Are you ready? Just clap. I don't want you moving. I don't want you standing up. I just want you to clap really loud. And why don't we get everybody to do that, all right? It's Skylar's birthday, so we're going to clap for her birthday until I do the Mary sign to cut everybody off, okay? Are you ready? One, two, three. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? You can hear me? All right, keep going. Keep going. All right. Skylar, turn around. Skylar, turn around. Walk. All right. Could you hear me over all that racket? No, could not hear me over all that racket. All right, we're going to try something else. All right. I need you to clap again. All right. Maybe like if you're a Wake fan and you had a good day yesterday, whoop and holler a little bit, okay? Now, and you got to listen for my voice, all right? Are you ready? You ready? One, two, three. I heard too much of that yesterday. All right, now. Did you feel better the first time you walked or the second time you walked? Okay, I'm going to take this off. Why the second time? Why the second time, Skylar? Do what? You knew where to go. Why? Was I holding your elbow? And even with, take a seat. Give Skylar a big hand. Good job. There's not many 270-year-olds that can walk that well. You did good. But Skylar, so you felt better, even with your blindfold on, you felt better with all that noise that was going on when I held your elbow. Because you didn't, did you think I was going to run you into a wall or a pew? Did you? No, that would be no. Okay. All right. But you felt more comfortable if I held your elbow. I want to tell you something. How many of you have a Bible? All right? That Bible does exactly what I just did with Skylar. The Bible is God speaking directly to us. Sometimes in our schools, we have so much noise going on, we don't always know what's happening or how to listen to God. But God, through His Bible, is just like I took Skylar's elbow and guided her through. Even when we're not sure we can see or hear God, we listen to the Bible and He can guide us right where we need to go. Even sometimes we're scared. That's how the Bible changes us. That's how the Bible transforms us. That's why God gave us the Bible. To get through all that noise, to trust that He's going to guide us right where we need to go. So that's why we have the Bible. Okay? Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that the Bible changes us. And that through the Bible, you take a hold of us and take us right where we need to go. What a great gift that is. That we know exactly what you're thinking and what you want for us. But we just have to trust the Bible and not all those other voices in our lives. Help us to trust you, we pray. In Jesus' name. You can go back to your seats. Good job.
I'm here right now because at this time during a service every week, the deacon of the week delivers the prayer of thanksgiving. And I've had the privilege of serving as a deacon at this church despite my failures, in spite of my shortcomings. We're at this point in the church calendar year where it is time to nominate deacons. They'll be elected in early November. And I'm actually chairing that committee. So I just wanted to make sure that you are aware that it is that time. The deacon nomination forms are, I think there's one in your bulletin this morning. There's also forms in about five different places throughout the church. And I want to remind you to be in prayerful consideration about nominating persons to serve in that capacity. Ask you to speak with those persons that you feel led to do that with and encourage them. I have over the years encouraged people that a lot of times when someone is nominated for deacon, they say, no, I can't do that. I'm not worthy. Well, no, you're not worthy. Nobody's worthy. None of us are worthy. We just sang the verse in this hymn. Verse 3 said, thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. So I just wanted to take that moment to speak to you about that. God calls out people to serve in various capacities in this church, and most of us in this room serve in one way or the other, and that's wonderful. And I'm privileged that through God's grace I've been allowed to serve, and through the love and grace of this church. If you will pray with me. Lord, I do thank you for grace. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the love that we have for each other. I pray that you will continue to bless us in all the many ways that you have blessed us, both individually and as a congregation, and give us the strength and the power that you have promised us, that as we go our way to seek and to find ways to serve and to worship you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Thank you.
This is the second/third week of 40 Days in the Word, depending on whether you count our introduction week, the first week. But last weekend, we talked about the seven reasons that we can know that this is God's Word. And today we're going to look at how God's Word has the capability to change us, how God, as He speaks through His Word, can change us. Jesus said that His words were more than just words. God's Word is more than just words. It's not just print. It's not just human ideas. It's not just pop psychology. It is the Word of God. And Jesus affirmed that. He says that His words, Jesus' words, were spirit and life. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." In other words, Jesus says, when I talk, it's not just words. It's not just verbalization. We're talking about power. Power to transform people. Therefore, power to transform society. Therefore, power to transform literally all of human history. God's words can do the impossible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it this way, "The word of God is living and active." Now, the word translated there, active, is a word in Greek, or excuse me, the word translated living is a word in Greek that our word zoo or zoology or the girl's name Zoe comes from. It means to live, to live. The word of God is living. It's alive. It's not just words. It also says that God's word is active. And again, the Greek word here that is translated is where we get our word energy from. God's word has energy, power to change things. Continue in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "God's word, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Now, the work that's going on here is God's word has the ability to cut right to the heart of the issue. Can see deep within your heart, see what you need to change, cut right to the heart of the issue. And we're not talking about work that's done with a chainsaw or a skill saw. We're talking scalpel work, the fine work, the intricacies of the heart. That's what God's word has the capability to do. That's what I need. I need God's word in my life for that reason. We all have stuff in our life that we want to change, don't we? Oh, y'all are perfect, huh? Now, we all have stuff in our life that we need to change. Maybe you've tried to change that on your own and it's been a frustrating experience for you, but the Word of God can change your heart. It can change things in your life that you cannot change. D.L. Moody, who was a famous pastor slash evangelist back about 100 years ago in Chicago, said the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives. And I agree 100%. God's word can change our life. And this day is appointed to us to look at seven specific ways that God wants to change your life with His word. And don't groan, we'll move through these quick, okay? It's not the typical Baptist sermon with 3 points. Seven ways that God wants to change your life with His word. The first way that God's word changes me is it recreates my life. It recreates me. It means that when life is falling apart, when life has gone to the dogs, and when you feel like at the end of your rope and all those other metaphors, you know, God comes in and He recreates, literally recreates my life. He gives me a whole new way of existence, a fresh start. And that is a whole lot better than just turning over a new leaf. People say, well, I'd love to turn over a new leaf. I say, well, that's fine and good. Wouldn't you rather have just a brand new start? With the slate completely clean? That's what God can do. The Bible says in James 1:18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Notice that this spiritual birth, this rebirth, this recreation comes through the word of truth. Not by something we can do. No, it comes from God. It comes from the word of truth. We wouldn't know any of the things that we really need to do to change our life. That's the bottom line. We can't fix ourselves. We can't do that. God knows us. He wired us up. He knows every little detail of our life. He is not silent on that part. He knows us. What he wants is for us to get to know him. He's revealed himself to us. And what he would like is that we get to know him better. Paul told Timothy. Now, Timothy was Paul's son in the ministry. Paul felt like he was mentoring Timothy. And as he writes these letters, understand it's from a mentor slash father in the ministry perspective. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy, "From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." It's this book. This book that's going to show you the path to heaven. Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, you heard me say a couple weeks ago that the Bible is often compared to a seed. And it is. We talked about that. It's a seed that's planted in your life. And it takes root and it sprouts and it begins to grow. And what does a healthy tree do? Yeah, grows, bears fruit, goes to seed, reproduces itself. So you see all of these things, all of these changes are for the good in your life as God recreates you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born, again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is not just words, it's alive. The living and enduring Word of God. So that we, as James said, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That's what it means. Recreating our lives. A lot more, though. Second thing that God's word can do is it eradicates my guilt. This is a big one. It says, I do not have to walk around with any more guilt in my life. And people understand, you do. If you have regrets, that's fine. Get them settled. If there's people that you have harmed, fine. Go to them, ask for forgiveness. Get over it and get on with life. All right? You don't need to walk away around with shame. I know people that are stuck with memories from the past that they can't seem to get over. Either people who've hurt them and now you resent that person, or maybe you've hurt other people and you have guilt about that. Satan loves that. Satan loves it. He loves for you to dwell in that moment. That's exactly what he desires from you. God does not want that for you. And God's word can eradicate that kind of guilt. The Bible was given so that you can become guilt-free. Now, we talk about this a lot during the Lenten season, right? Remember that those days leading up to Easter? We talk about this a lot. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8, chapter 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The Bible was given to cleanse our lives from guilt. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So when I take the word of God and I fill my mind with it, it washes my mind, it washes away my guilt and my shame. Jesus had this group of guys that followed him around a lot called disciples. And in John chapter 15, he addressed this group of guys. He said, look, you're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You're already clean because of the word. There is a cleansing power in this book that when I read it, it removes the guilt of my life by teaching me truth. Teaching me truth. So the word of God can recreate my life. It can eradicate my guilt. Thirdly, it activates my faith. I am constantly distressed by the state of our country, by the state of our world. And the reason there's a lot of reasons, but the reasons that I get so upset is because it seems like the only thing that we hear now is fear and division. Fear and division. That seems to be how we are being manipulated by our fears and by dividing people. God's word tells us constantly, fear not. Also says, do not be anxious for anything. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And the Holy Spirit was sent, what, to make us? Yeah. The Holy Spirit was sent to make us one. It was supposed to unite us. But yet we constantly hear fear and division. But yet God's word was sent, was given to us to help us alleviate our fears, to show us how we can be one. To accomplish those kind of mandates, we need to activate our faith. And God's word helps us with that. God's word helps us with it. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. There's the difference between the Bible and self-help books. See, self-help books, they tell you a lot of good things to do. They say, if you really want to succeed in life, you just need to quit worrying. Okay, granted, that's good advice. That's helpful. They say, if you want to be healthier, then just give up all your bad habits. Well, okay, that works too. We can do that. If you really want to have a good outlook on life, then just quit, stop all that negative thinking. Okay. But the heart of the matter is God's word not only tells you what to do, it gives you the power to do it. Something self-help books can't do for you. It activates your faith as you and I are challenged to live out the lives through the power that we have and we find out about through God's word. So when I read those promises, when I read all of the promises in God's word about God saying, if you will do this, 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 and this, and he says, I am going to do this, 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 and this, and as I read those, I get excited about it. It increases my expectation of what God is going to do through me as his word activates my faith. It gives me the confidence to know that God is going to do what he says. He's going to keep his promises, and that activates my faith. The fourth thing the Bible can do in your life is stimulate growth. It stimulates growth. First of all, it recreates my life, lets me start over, gives me a fresh start, born again. Second of all, it eradicates my guilt. It wipes the slate clean. Thirdly, it activates my faith. And now I start growing as it stimulates growth within me. Great verse in Acts chapter 20. Paul here is talking to the people in Ephesus. And in verse 32, he says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up, circle that, you know, build you up, that stimulating growth, build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Well, there's some Bible language. Give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, you know what an inheritance is, right? Choir, what's an inheritance? Okay, yeah, it's something that you get by virtue of the fact that you kind of belong to it. Like if you're part of a family, you know, it's something that rightfully belongs to you as a part of belonging to a family. Now, let's just say, for example, dream high. Let's just say that your father's Warren Buffett, okay? Can we go with that? Your father's Warren Buffett. A hearty yeah from the choir. Okay, your dad's Warren Buffett. And let's say that Warren dies and he has written a will, and the will is presented. But what if you never, ever took a look at the will or even heard the reading of the will? Well, that'd be kind of dumb, wouldn't it? I mean, it really would. Because in the context of things, what is rightfully yours? What did Daddy Warren leave you? That's one of the first questions most people would ask. And if you don't ask that question or you don't put yourself in a position to hear that, you would not be benefiting from that which rightfully belongs to you as a child of Warren Buffett. You would not be able to enjoy the blessings of the Buffett family because you don't even know about it. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you put your life in Christ's hand, when you trust him for salvation, you're not just a believer. You're also a belonger. if that's a word. You are a part of God's family. You are God's child. And now you get family privileges. True, there are family responsibilities, but there are also family privileges. You, the Bible says, have an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance that you're going to gain from God. Not just here on earth, but in eternity. And God says, I want to stimulate your growth and give you an inheritance that you have as my child, which rightly belongs to you. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we looked at this verse last week. It talked about how all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that, remember that phrase? It's a henna clause in Greek. You know, we have these four things so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have these four things so that we can be equipped for every good work. So the purpose of the Bible is to help us to live out our purpose in life. And God tells us through His Word that if you're ready for life, you need to understand the Bible is going to do four things. He says it's going to teach, rebuke, correct, and train. Okay? Are we together? All right, so let me explain these in a little bit different context. What does it mean to do these things? First of all, teaching is God showing me the path that I need to walk on. Okay? God's showing me the path I need to walk on. That's teaching. Rebuking is when God shows me when I get off the path and end up in the ditch. Okay? God said, by the way, you messed up. You're in a ditch. That's rebuking. I mean, it's simplified, but you get where I'm going. Thirdly, correcting is how I get back on the path, the right path. And fourth is training on how I stay on the path so that I don't fall in the ditch again. Okay? So God's word is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is how God's word helps stimulate growth in the lives of believers. Those four things. The fifth way that God uses the Bible for our purposes is to illuminate our mind. To illuminate our mind. So how does this work? How does God turn the light on sometimes when we're a little bit foggy? Okay? Psalm 119 is a great passage of scripture. You need to mark that and read that. It's the longest, one of the longest passages of scripture in the Bible, but understand it has so much to say about God's word. And in verse 130, shows you how long it is. Psalm 119, 130 says, understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. Understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. Did it say it brings light to the mind of the socially elite or spiritually elite? Does it say that? What does it say? Ordinary people. All of us. Understanding God's word brings light to all of us. He wants us to understand. He wants the light to come on. He wants to light up our minds with the truth of who He is, with the truth of what He wants for us, what that next step in our life should be. He wants to bring light to our lives. So how does He do that? How does He turn that light on? Well, in Psalm 119 again, in verse 99, it says, I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Statutes being scripture, God's principles. What does it mean to meditate? Is this about, losing your mind in the universe and becoming one with a rock? No. That's not what He's talking about. Meditation, as we talked about on Wednesday night, is when in a spiritual and scriptural sense, in a Christian sense, is focusing our mind on the Word of God. Letting God's Word ruminate, as some say. Literally, ruminate within our minds. That's what He wants to do in my life. That's what He wants. He wants the chance for me to dwell on His Word. And when you soak your mind in the Word of God, when you meditate on it, He turns the light on. He helps you to see things differently, a different perspective. And once that happens, he gives you the opportunity to do something else. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He turns the light on so that we can have direction. A lamp for our feet, a light to our path. Interesting thing about lamps. Lamps are not like flashlights. Have you ever walked with a lamp? Have you ever tried to walk down a dark path with a lamp? How do you see where your next step comes from? You got to get it out there. And if you really want to see, you got to kind of take the next step, right? A lot of times in life, we do not see where we're headed until we take that first step. Then you can see what's been illuminated for you. And you take another step and you can see the path even more clearly. You don't see 200 yards down the path, which is what I want. God, just lay it out there. Let me see it. I'm a little dense. You know, just give me the bottom line here. But you know, until we take those first steps, we do not get light on down the path. We have to trust God for those steps, and he continues to illuminate our path as we go. So to turn on the light in our lives, there's steps that we have to take. There's another way that we can turn on the light in our life, and that is in Psalm 119, verse 18, where he says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. That's a great prayer. As you encounter God's word, it's a great prayer. God, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things. Wonderful things here in your word. It illuminates. The sixth thing that God's word does is it encourages. Whenever you get discouraged, instead of taking a coffee break, maybe you need a word break, okay, instead of the coffee. Romans 15, verse 4 says, everything that was written in the past, and he's talking about Scripture, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we may have hope. There's four words I want you to notice there. Everything, encouragement, Scriptures, and hope. Everything in the Scripture is for our encouragement and hope. You say, Raymond, everything, even in the Old Testament? Yes. Yes. Even in the tough times. Even in the tough times. God's Word is there to offer us encouragement and hope. So next time you get discouraged, next time you feel like you're just kind of at your wit's end, instead of coming home and turning on Dr. Phil, I suggest that you maybe fire up Dr. Luke instead, okay? And see what he has to say about life and God's word for us. In Psalm 119, again, verse 14, I love this verse in the Message translation, paraphrase. He says, you're my place of quiet retreat. I wait for your word to renew me. Isn't that awesome? You're my place of quiet retreat. I wait for your word to renew me, to encourage me. And finally, number seven, one more. The Bible liberates my potential. Liberates my potential. You are so important to God. Do you hear that? You are so important to God. Your God, your Creator, knows your full potential. You don't know your full potential. Your parents don't know your full potential. Your husband or wife doesn't know your full potential. Your friends do not know your full potential. Your boss certainly doesn't know your full potential, or he would be paying you more. You know, you don't even know the greatness of who God has created you to be. Only God knows what you are truly capable of. So you've got to spend time in God's word to know how to get out of those boxes that other people have tried to put you in. Too many of us live our lives, the expectations of others is what we're concerned about. We live for the approval of others. What will people think about me, you know? And your life has been limited by these tapes that play over and over and over in your mind. Things that you've heard like, well, you know, you just can't do that. You'll never be good at that. why can't you be like your brother? You know, you're not going to be them. You're not worth much. You'll never amount to anything. You hear these tapes over and over in your mind, and they're lies. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. It will unlock you. It will liberate you. It will make you to be able to do things that you never thought that you could possibly do. It will literally set you free in Christ. So let's wrap it up. Bring it all together. Would you like to have your life recreated? Would you like to have your guilt eradicated? If you would like to have your faith activated and your growth stimulated and your mind illuminated and your life encouraged rather than discouraged and your potential liberated, seven things that God's word can do for you. Is that something you would like? What about you? But I'm all in on that. I would like that. I truly would like that. And they're right here. They're right here. That's why we're spending these 40 days in God's word, to teach us a pattern for living well beyond these 40 days. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, all the things it does for us. God, we pray that as your people, we would surrender ourselves to you, and that we would allow you to teach us through your word. Teach us through your word, correct us, set us on our path, illuminate our path. Oh, Father, all of those things, we deeply desire those. So now in the quietness of this moment, touch our hearts where we need to be touched. Allow us to see you at work in our life. Father, we pray that as we go into a time of decision, that we would be honest with you as well as ourselves. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you are not yet a believer, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, I invite you. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'd love to talk with you about your relationship with Christ if you've not accepted him as your Lord and Savior yet. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but I've got so much more to learn, blessings on you. All of us do. We're all in that same boat. But be honest with God. Open your heart to him and let him correct you. Let him lead you and guide you and strengthen you for what he has to do in your life. If you're here and you say, well, I'd like to be a part of this congregation. How do you accept members? There are many ways we accept members. I'd be glad to share that with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.
Thank you.
Thank you for being here today and hanging in there with all the information we're putting out here. I know it's a lot, but I hope it's a blessing to you. And it's something you can put into place this week. I want to challenge you after our benediction and response, greet the people around you. Offer encouragement. Encouragement to one another. We're on this journey together, so encourage one another and greet our guests. Let's pray together for our benediction. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to be together and to explore your word and to hear what it has to say to us. Father, we pray that as we leave here, we would leave empowered and encouraged to live the kind of life that you guide us and lead us to. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.